His most famous songs are Brand New, Forever Like That, Love Like This, and Wonderful World. And his genre is a combination of pop, rock, and folk music. And if you want a great Christmas album, I encourage you, look up Ben Rector's Christmas album. And Ben Rector has these videos online where he goes into the crowd before his concerts and starts talking to them and asking them why they are at that concert. And as you can imagine, most of them immediately recognize who he is. And he's like, well, why did you come today? And they're like, well, this is our first concert, and we come because we love you and we want to see you. But on one of these videos, there's a line outside, and he goes out and he starts talking to the people going into his concert, asking them why they are there. And this one guy says, well, I'm actually here to see the opening act. And Ben says, okay, well, that's great. But do you know who I am? And the man said, no, I don't. And he says, I'm Ben Rector. This is my concert that you're coming to. This man didn't know he was speaking to Ben Rector. The concert to where he was going, he didn't know to whose concert he was going. This is a lot like what we see in Matthew 20 and 21. A great crowd is following Jesus. They've come to see Jesus and to see what he's going to do, but yet they really don't see who Jesus truly is. Matthew sets the stage for this triumphal entry. He reminds us, or he tells this story of these two blind men in Jericho who can't see, but they were able to see Jesus. They cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. They didn't see Jesus, but they really saw Jesus. Because Jesus revealed himself to them. And this is what I want us to ask ourselves this morning. Who are we in the story? Are we more like these blind men who can't see but who actually see? Or are we more like this crowd who can see, who can't really see Jesus? I want us to ask ourselves, if we say we love Jesus and follow Jesus and believe in Jesus, do we actually love and follow and believe in someone who looks like Jesus, or who in fact looks more like us? Or maybe we've forgotten. Maybe because of our sin and the hardness of our heart, we've just forgotten who Jesus is, who Jesus reveals himself to be. And I'm not talking about just a physical appearance, for Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But what I want to see this morning, what I want us to see this morning, is seeing Jesus as he really is actually shocking. It might actually appall us. And if we don't see him with faith, we will miss him as the crowd missed him. We will miss him as this man who came to Ben Rector's concert came and didn't actually know him. And so there's two things I want us to see this morning. I want us to see Jesus as the better king, and I want us to see Jesus as the better priest. Seeing Jesus as the better king. This story begins in Jericho, Jesus heading to Jerusalem. And Jesus has let this crowd know exactly what he's preparing to do. He said it three times throughout Matthew's gospel, that he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified and to raise on the last day. And what does he do? He sends his disciples into Jerusalem to get this donkey's colt. He's preparing his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the city of David, Zion. He's going in to reveal to the people who he really is. If you play baseball, he's preparing his walkout song. This is how Jesus wants to be remembered. And he goes and he asks for a donkey's colt. Typically, when a king re-enters a city to this triumphal entry, he's re-entering the city because he has just won a great battle. And the entire city comes around and praises him and sings his praises as he walks into this city on a great war horse. And this is what the people wanted to see. But what does Jesus do? He rides in on a donkey, the symbol of peace. He did this, Matthew explains, to fulfill what the prophet Zechariah said. Jesus wanted to be seen for who he really was, a king who is humble, a king who is peaceful, a king who comes in meekness. It's in Matthew's gospel that it's the only place where we find Jesus actually talk about his own heart, and he says he is gentle and lowly. He didn't come to ascend the kingdoms of the earth. He didn't come to conquer earthly kings. He came to ascend onto his heavenly throne, where he would receive all authority in heaven and earth. He came to conquer the prince of the power of the air. He came to die to save sinners. He came in meekness. And that doesn't mean he came in weakness. He comes into this city, and the city rejoices. They lay their cloaks on the road. They cut off palm branches and spread them across the street. This is to show their Jewish nationalism. They believe their king, who's going to overthrow Rome, has come. That he's going to be everything that they expected him to be, and they didn't see Jesus for who he truly was. And we know this. This is what the text tells us in verse 10. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." He was a prophet, but he was so much more. They didn't truly see Jesus. And we know this because just a few days later, instead of crying out, "Hosanna," they cry out, "Crucify him." Because he wasn't who they expected to be. They wanted someone greater. They wanted someone mightier. They wanted someone who looked like them. And so we must ask ourselves, is this how we see Jesus? Do we see Jesus as the Prince of Peace, a King of meekness, a King who is lowly and humble in heart, who makes things right for us, who gives us peace that we might enter into the presence of God? Or do we want to see a Jesus who is going to bring us triumph over our enemies, triumph over those who don't like us, triumph over those who we disagree with, who looks more like Rome? Brothers and sisters, this text is clear. Jesus upholds the universe by the power of his word. Jesus is higher than the angels. Jesus is the form of God who he did not count to be understood, and Jesus emptied himself of all of his glory to serve his people and to die for his people, to have their sins placed upon him so that he could reign victoriously over the enemy that they could never, ever defeat. He came as our covenant king to die in the place of his people. He came to set us free. He came to seek us who were lost in the darkness, to shine his light upon us. Our king came to win the battle we never could have won without him. Our king came riding a donkey, offering a sinful world peace. Heavenly peace. We may never forget, he will come again in glory. He will come again on a war horse, making every knee in heaven and on earth bow to him, but not yet. Right now, he came to offer us peace through the shedding of his blood. He came preaching peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. He came through what the world saw as folly, a stumbling block, and he came in weakness to reveal his great love for us. Brothers and sisters, this is your better King. This is a picture of Jesus. And through faith in him, you are free from your sin that you cannot overcome. Jesus is the King that nobody expected, but he was the King that everybody needed. Is this the Jesus that you follow? Is this the Jesus that you set your hope in? Is this the Jesus who has set you free to obey him? If this is the Jesus that you follow, praise the Lord. He has performed a miracle in your life. He has given sight to the blind. If this isn't the Jesus that you follow, may the Spirit of Christ open your eyes this morning. May you believe in the gospel. You cannot save yourself. You need Jesus. And Jesus came for you because he loves you. This is our better King. And I also want us to see our better priest. Where does Jesus immediately go? He goes straight into the temple. And what does he do? Well, he performs an action that most of us know about. If you grew up in the church, you've heard about Jesus going into the temple, overturning the money changers, throwing them out of the temple. But what we must see, and what I had never seen until I saw this, is who did Jesus really kick out? Well, it tells us that he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. It wasn't just the money changers. It just wasn't those who were selling these offerings. It was everybody. Everybody who was selling and buying. He kicked out of the temple. This is very important. Because what he does next is he quotes and combines two Old Testament passages. And if you don't think the Old Testament is binding to us now, please listen and see how Jesus uses the Old Testament to actually reveal to these people who he truly is. First, he quotes from Isaiah 56, verse 7. And typically what happens when someone quotes from the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they use one verse knowing that everyone probably had the Old Testament memorized. And so by quoting one verse, it should recall to them the context to which that verse comes from. So when he quotes Isaiah 56, 7, this is what Isaiah 56, 7 says. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Isaiah is prophesying about the nations, Jew and Gentile, coming to the house of the Lord and offering a sacrifice. Isaiah is foreseeing God's people fulfilling their purpose, being a blessing, so that all the families of the earth might be blessed. This is a glorious vision of the gospel in Isaiah, the nation streaming and worshiping Yahweh as God alone. But what has happened here in Matthew 21? These money changers, these buyers and sellers, they've overtaken the temple. This place where Gentiles were supposed to come and worship the Lord, they've filled it so that they cannot come before the face of the Lord and offer their sacrifices. They have rejected God's purposes for them. They have rejected why the temple was set up the way that was set up. And by citing this verse, we see Jesus bring fulfillment to this prophecy. He has made a way. Does that sound familiar? As we've been studying through Leviticus, what is Jesus doing as the good high priest? He is making a way for people to come before the face of the Lord to offer an atonement for their sacrifices and for their sin so that he might shine and rain blessing upon them. This is the better priest. He throws out these money changers, those who sold and bought, because they were not providing a way. They were rejecting God's way for the nations to come and worship him. He is making a way for sinners to be made holy as he is holy. And then we see that he combines Isaiah 56 with Jeremiah 7. There, Jeremiah denounces Israel, who's persisting in their sin, who presume upon the covenant. They thought that they could live whatever life they wanted to live, but as long as they went to the temple, everything would be fine. This is what Jeremiah said to the people: amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave you of old and to your fathers. But then he says this: behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, making offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go out and doing these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. God's own people thought they could continue to sin, that their sin didn't matter, and they could continue to worship in his presence. He is overturning this den of robbers and reestablishing it as a house of prayer. This phrase, house of prayer, it's a one word that represents a whole. It means that this house of prayer is also the house of worship, where prayers and songs and offerings and teachings were made. This is the essential nature of the tabernacle and the temple. This is where human flourishing really began, where people were able to enter in the presence of Yahweh, receive his blessing, and have his face shine upon them. And they were missing it. They were missing both allowing others to be blessed, and they were missing allowing themselves to be blessed because they were presuming upon the covenant. They were remaining in their sin. They thought what they did the other 6 days a week didn't matter as long as they showed up on Sunday. But you know who got it right? The children did. It was the children who were properly worshiping their king. It was the children who saw Jesus for who he truly was. Hosanna to the Son of David. These babies and infants, which is a quotation from Psalm 8, our call to worship this morning, were the weak and the lowly who were completely reliant upon God's great salvation from their enemies. Because what do we see? The priests and the scribes, those who taught the law, those who mediated God's presence to the people, when they heard these words to Jesus, they became indignant. They had missed the point. They didn't see Jesus. They wanted to live whatever life they wanted to live, thinking that everything would be okay. They had forgotten who they were. They had forgotten who this great God was. They had forgotten who they had been called to be. Brothers and sisters, this is the better priest who has come to us and made a way, who has come and preached peace to us so that we might enter into the holiness of God. As Sinclair Ferguson says, this passage, or its parallel text, is probably going to be read today in 99.8% of churches across the world. But the tragedy is that 99.8% of those churches will read this passage and immediately say, thank God we could never be one of those churches. We really need to be look out for those churches that this could really happen to. But I want you to hear this morning is, if we're not careful, if we're not true to the Word of God, if we do not see Jesus for who He really is, we will be like those churches. If we think we have it, that would never happen to us. We underestimate the seriousness of our sin, of our depravity, and of the darkness that always tries to creep in. And we will end up worshiping a God that looks a lot more like us rather than the God who created all things and reveals Himself perfectly in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, don't you see how easy it is to look at others' sin rather than doing the hard work of looking at our own hearts and our own sin? Allowing the gospel to pierce our hearts, to call us to repentance, to actually flee from our sin. And if we do not see ourselves as those people, we're going to quickly forget that Jesus came to forgive us. And when we do that, we somehow forget that we still need Jesus. And we trivialize our own sin and our own corruption. Do you know what we rarely see these days? We rarely see a church advertise themselves to be a house of prayer. A house whose centers everything upon the worship of God. A house that's dedicated to the triune God who reveals Himself in Christ. Now, I don't want to say these things just to pat ourselves on the back, because we do these things. But I say this because if we ever leave the ordinary means in which God produces for His grace for His people, if we ever turn away from these things, we are moving away from the gospel of grace. And we are merely worshiping ourselves. We will lose who we are, and we will no longer see Jesus for who He truly is. We will forget we are a people completely reliant upon His grace. A people who are completely reliant upon His Word and its transforming power. People who dedicate themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of the saints, and to the sacraments. We need to be people who place our lives on the lifeline of the Christian church: Word, water, bread, and wine. This is what we need, because we need Jesus. How many of us give more than an hour and 15 minutes each week to praying and worshiping Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How many of us get on our knees and pray that His will be done in our lives more than one day a week? how many of us live by the daily bread that he offers us in Jesus Christ? Look at what happens when Jesus cleanses his church. Not only did the children get it right, but the blind and the lame came and they were healed. This is what you all need, and this is what I need. We need to come to Jesus knowing that we are the blind and that we are the lame and that our only hope is Jesus. People who are not trying to heal ourselves, people who are not trying to cover up our imperfections or our infirmities, are people who come and cast ourselves at the feet of Jesus and say, we have nothing, but we need you. Are we coming to Christ in our deepest need? Or are we just trying to perch ourselves up and trying to be the best replica of ourselves? Brothers and sisters, I urge you to see Jesus, to come to him by faith alone, trust in his righteousness, and to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Brothers and sisters, do not presume upon Jesus. He is the one who offers himself to us in his goodness and his grace. He allows us to come and worship him. He offers himself freely in the gospel. I urge you, believe in Jesus, for he came to seek and to save the lost. He came for you and he came for me. He came to bring us life through death and he came to lead us home. And he who is faithful will bring it to completion. I pray we don't do as those who are going to Ben Rector's concert do, and that we don't see Jesus for who he really is. Amen.